Shalom, Saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible and prepare yourself for some inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for Searching the Scriptures. Shabbat Shalom, Saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation. Shalom, Saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the Scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Thank you. Shalom. I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches Scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, shalom, shalom, saints. Welcome to our Searching the Scriptures episode. Tonight we are starting in Numbers. We're going to be looking at Numbers as far as the introduction is concerned. And I certainly encourage those of you who are joining with us tonight, you really want to be alert and you really want to take some very good notes. Whenever we start a new study of a book of the Bible, we always address certain issues because it's important for us to have the understanding of the foundation, the purpose of why it's a book is written, who wrote it, why, and then to whom. It's also important for the accuracy of Scripture to know when it's written so that any inaccuracies would be identified when it came down to the actual study of that particular writing. This is one of the problems that we find to be problematic when we look at certain Bible books that are not that had not been canonized. And so when we think about the Apocrypha books, we know that at one point in biblical history, those books in the Apocrypha was actually in the King James 1611, but there are hundreds of other books that never made the canon test because of the time of writings, the content that was there, the inconsistencies with other canonical books. And so because of that, a lot of those are simply reference material and not necessarily true biblical references as to being something to be equated to books of the Bible that have actually met the canonized process. And so today we're going to be looking at one of the portions of the book of Moses that is referred to by theologians as Numbers. And so we're going to be looking at the introduction of Numbers. And for those of you who are joining us online, we certainly appreciate you joining with us. If you're on our Facebook pages, then we encourage you to subscribe. Right now, our website is up, but YouTube, which is not currently recording, then we're having some technical problems there with YouTube. So if you're on our website or on our YouTube page, you're not hearing me because we're not up. But we certainly appreciate those of you who are joining us on Facebook. And if you know some of your friends and family members that you've directed to YouTube, then we encourage you to just let people know they're on the Facebook, that we are live on Facebook. And then you can follow us on Facebook as well. But if you're on our website or whenever this goes live on our website, we certainly encourage those of you who are on Facebook, if you would subscribe to our website. And we got to figure out during the course of this teaching how we're going to do Q&A, because typically all of our questions and prayer requests come through the website chat via YouTube. So we'll figure that out. Hopefully YouTube will start working again and we can get people to connect. The Equipping the Saints sale has been going now for a little over a week, and this Saturday at midnight, we're going to bring it to an end. And the Equipping the Saints sale was established because we know that there are several people now that are going through our discipleship training and leadership training, individuals that are really becoming new to our ministry. And this is a very good time to get some extraordinary material, teaching material, at 50% off. All of our curriculums, all of our books, DVDs, they're all 50% off. And so we just encourage you to take advantage of that. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to ask questions, to receive prayer, and of course to give your tithe and offerings. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings: I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. And I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your goodness, for your mercy, for your kindness. We thank you for watching over us, for keeping us, for giving us strength. We thank you for the breath in our lungs, the vision in our eyes, the ability to hear, to smell, to taste, and all of the wonderful gifts that you have given us. We especially thank you for the presence and the power of your Spirit manifesting in us. We thank you for the blood Messiah shed to give us divine access to know your thoughts, to take on the mind of Messiah, so that we can understand as you communicate to us, as you reveal yourself to us. And Father, we continuously ask for eyes to see, for ears to hear, for the ability to comprehend the things that you reveal to us, and that you may show us how to incorporate those things in our lives so that we can walk them out daily. We ask that you forgive us for our transgressions, forgive us for our sins, forgive us for any ungodliness, acts, thoughts, words, deeds. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, create in us clean hearts, and renew the right spirit. Our desire, our hope, our pleasure, our purpose, Father, is to bring honor and glory to you. Help us to do that. Convict us when we don't. We ask, Father, that you move mightily in the midst of us, that you bring forth healing, that you bring forth deliverance. We thank you for the healings and deliverances that you have already accomplished in the midst of us. We thank you for the testimonies that are being developed, those, Father, that are yet to be developed, and for those, Father, who are coming into the knowledge of who you are for fresh, dynamic revelation so that they know how to incorporate your word into their lives as you have revealed unto us. And so be glorified in us, be glorified in them. Bless every person, every home, every household, Father, that are open to the truth. And as these teachings are broadcast into their homes, into their workspaces, wherever they are, Father, cause your glory, your presence to manifest in the midst of them, even as you manifest in the midst of us. We thank you and we bless you in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So today, again, we are in Numbers, and we're going to be talking about the introduction. Actually, we're going to share with you some information that, again, I want to encourage you to take good notes, invite others to join with us. Numbers is the English name given to the fourth section of the Book of the Law. Now, the Book of the Law was given by Jehovah to Moses for the purpose of governing the newly established nation of Israel after their deliverance from bondage in Egypt. As we've gone through Exodus, actually, when we went through Genesis, we didn't necessarily speak much of Jehovah speaking to Moses because Moses comes on the scene in Exodus. However, we know that the book of Genesis was penned by Moses based on the instructions that Jehovah gave him. And so when we got into the book of Exodus and then all the way through Leviticus, we emphasized the fact that what Moses wrote is what Jehovah spoke. That's not so much emphasized in Genesis as much as it is in Exodus and Leviticus. And then we'll also point that out here in this particular section of the book of the law. Much of the information you are about to hear, you won't hear it in church services. You won't hear it in Bible studies. And those of you who do Torah portions, you won't see or hear the information that I'm about to reveal to you, even in Torah portions. What you are about to hear, and so much more, is taught in our discipleship program. And this is why I encourage you, you know, don't let Saturday midnight catch you before you take advantage of the 50% off on all of these discipleship products, leadership products, because they will go back to full price at midnight on Saturday. In Discipleship 101 and then at discipleship101.tv, which is our website, is where you will learn about the various denominations, theologians, and Jewish interpretations. You will learn how the Bible was developed and how we got the Bible in our modern form.
There are people who think that the Bible came to us in the 1611 King James Bible from heaven. You know, somebody was out there in the fields and they followed the King James Bible, went to publications and started publishing them. That's not how we got the Bible, brothers and sisters. You'll learn in the Discipleship 101 about hermeneutics, principles of interpretation, who the church fathers were, and their influence. And anytime you hear people talk about church fathers, you'll hear them use names like Luther and others, who none of them are found anywhere in the Bible, but their influence on how belief systems are established in denominations is heavily influenced by these individuals. Martin Luther was a huge influence on the Lutherans. Martin Luther wasn't a Lutheran, he was a Catholic. But the Lutherans followed the teachings of Martin Luther. Most folks don't know John Calvin was actually a Frenchman, but his influence on the Reformed theology, on Calvinism, denominations, on Christian Reformed theology, that he was a huge influence on Dutch theology. And so these individuals have influenced people and their thinking. The denomination's theological influence is quite clear to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Those who don't have a clue. Much of what has been taught to the Protestant church, and those of you who don't know what I mean about the Protestant church, the Protestant church is the church that you'll hear about the Reformation. Martin Luther was a Protestant. He was one who protested against the Catholic Church and their influence. And so much of what has been taught to the Protestant church from the English Bible has been produced by the Latin-speaking Catholic Church theologians, Jewish sages, and theological seminaries. And so denominational doctrine came by those means. And so the Protestant church and what we know as the English Bible, the influence that has influenced the understanding of the English Bible have come from the Protestant Reformation, monks, theologians in the Catholic Church, that when the Protestants came out, beginning with Martin Luther, they brought a lot of the Catholic doctrine with them. A perfect, undeniable proof of this is the naming of the segments of the Book of the Law. Now, we know the Book of the Law, or people call it the Law, the Torah, the Mosaic Law, the Books of Moses, and all of that. We know that this is not necessarily what Moses gave us. Moses wrote one book per the instructions given to him by Jehovah. He did not break down the Bible into these five books and gave them these titles. These titles did not come from Moses. Genesis is Greek in origin and comes from the word genesis, which appears in the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, which is called the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament writings. The first phrase in the Hebrew text of Genesis 1:1 is Bereshit, or in the beginning. So there are many who want you to say, Well, the Hebrew name for Genesis is Bereshit. But Bereshit, although it may be a Hebrew word given to Genesis, it is not the scriptural name for Genesis. The scriptural name for Genesis is the Book of Moses. Exodus is a Latin word derived from the Greek word exodos. In Hebrew, the book is named after its first two words, Vela Shemot. These are the names of. Moses didn't give Exodus the title Exodus. The scriptural name for Exodus is the Book of Moses. I'm sorry, the book of the law. It's the Book of the Law. Forgive me for that. Leviticus receives its name from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and means relating to the Levites. Its Hebrew title, Vayikra or Vayikra, is the first word in the Hebrew text of the book and means he and he, the Lord, called. And so Vayikra, Leviticus, is not the name Moses gave to Leviticus. Leviticus scripturally is called the Book of the Law. Numbers, the English name of the book, comes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and is based on the census list found in chapters 1, verse 26. The Hebrew title of the book, Bamidbar, meaning in the desert. Now, what's interesting is that Numbers don't mean in the desert, but the Hebrew title of the of Numbers is from the word in the desert, Bamidbar. Bamidbar don't mean in the desert. Exodus or Leviticus, relating to the Levites, don't mean, or Vayikra don't mean Leviticus. It is, and he, the Lord, called. So you see, the Hebrew words that are given to the books are not the definition or the English word, and the Hebrew word have two different definitions and come from two different sources. Now, what's interesting is the word Genesis is not found in the Bible. What's also interesting is Exodus is not found in the Bible, alluded to once in the New Testament. In the Bible, Leviticus is not found. You'll find the word Levitical in the New Testament, but Leviticus is not found anywhere in the Bible. The book of Numbers or Bamidbar. Bamidbar is found from the words that are in Numbers, but the word or Numbers, there's no reference to the book of Numbers. There's no reference to the book of Leviticus. There's no reference to the book of Exodus or Genesis or even Deuteronomy, for that matter, found in the Bible. You want to know something else? The word Bible is not found in the Bible. It comes from the word book. And in the Hebrew, it is called Sefer. In the Greek, it is called Biblos. And so from the Greek, Biblos, we get the word Bible. So Bible is not found in the Bible. There are other proofs. Now, there is religious terminology that is not found anywhere in the scripture. And people believe that they're really emboldening themselves in their knowledge of Hebrew things, which is coming from a Hebrew, but it's not coming from the scriptures. And understand that there are Hebrew terminology that is not found in the Hebrew scriptures. Tanakh is one of them. Talmud is another. Pentateuch, Tetragrammaton, Septuagint. None of these words are found in the Bible. The Tanakh, the three Jewish divisions of the Old Testament comprising the law or Torah, the prophets or Nevi'im, and the Hagiographa or Ketuvim, taken as a whole. So this is how they get the word Tanakh. It's the Hebrew portion of the Old Testament. This is from dictionary.com. Talmud is a collection of writings that covers the full gamut of Jewish law and tradition, compiled and edited between the 3rd and 6th centuries, written in a mixture of Hebrew and Aramaic. It records the teachings and discussions of the great academies of the Holy Land and Babylonia. Now, the Talmud actually came out of Babylon. It wasn't established in the Holy Land. In fact, you can look in the Torah, in the book of the law, aka the book of Moses, and you won't find the term or phrase Holy Land. You will find the promised land or the land of promise, but not the Holy Land. And so there's lots of words and terms that we use that have absolutely nothing to do with scripture, but is given to us from Jewish traditions, Catholic traditions, Protestant traditions, Christian traditions, denominational traditions. And so in trying to escape traditions while operating according to scripture, many people are operating out of tradition, not scripture. Pentateuch means simply five books. In Greek, the Pentateuch, which Jews call the Torah, includes the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which are not found in the Bible. All right? Tetragrammaton, the four-letter name, they call it. And the Tetragrammaton is usually these particular vowel pointing, yod, hey, vav, hey, and these are the vowels or the consonants, I'm sorry, the vowel pointings are what gives the Tetragrammaton the actual name. So when people say the four-letter name of God, they don't know what they're talking about because the name of God is not four letters. You see what I'm saying? So, you know, the Tetragrammaton, that's the name of God. No, it's not a name. It's like you trying to pronounce your name without all the letters. You follow what I'm saying? And so when you don't have the vowel pointings, you can't get Jehovah. You can't get Yahweh. You can't get Yahuwah or any other name that is more than four letters. You get this? And none of the names of Jehovah is four letters or less in the pronunciation of those names. And so when people say the four-letter name, they're operating out of Jewish tradition. Jehovah's name is not Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. The Septuagint abbreviation. I remember when I was in my church back in Grand Rapids when I first came out of the world, and I saw this letter, these letters, LXX. And I didn't know, but I later found out that this was the abbreviation of what is known as the Septuagint, which is the earliest extant Greek translation of the Old Testament from the original Hebrew. The Septuagint was presumably made for the Jewish community in Egypt when Greek was the common language throughout the region. And this is from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Words like those and many more force students of scripture to go outside the scriptures to find the meaning of these words, therefore subject themselves to theological persuasions, and then are further influenced by denominational interpretations of those words. So to find these words that are not in scripture, you have to go outside of scripture to find them. And once you go outside of scripture, you're at the mercy of the theologians. Greek translations changed covenant to testament, creating and causing a separation between the new covenant and old covenant, or the New Testament and Old Testament. There is no such thing. The word testament is not found in the Hebrew scriptures. The word testament is found only in the English New Testament writings and is given the same definition as the word covenant. So by the time you get into the New Testament, they've changed the word covenant to testament, and therefore gave now from the New Testament the Old Testament, if you would, or the writings, the Tanakh, as it is in the Hebrew, but it's actually all of the writings of Moses, the Psalms and the prophets, which is what Yeshua refers to them as. The writings, the Psalms, the prophets, the law. And so his first communication in Matthew is that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. And then later on in Luke, he talked about he came to teach all the things pertaining to him concerning the law and the Psalms, the law, and the writings, and the prophets. So translators changed covenant to testament and then gave the Hebrew writings the terminology Old Testament, and the average person, when they hear Old Covenant, think Old Testament, and therefore as New Testament believers, they're not under the Old Testament, basically the Old Covenant that have been attributed all of the writings of the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. So the word testament, again, is found only in the New Testament in the English translations. The translators made Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament. In Matthew 26:28, it says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, most people who read this are under the influence that because Jeremiah said that the Almighty was going to create a new covenant, not a New Testament, that he was going to establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And now people are saying, well, the new covenant that was spoken of in Jeremiah is the New Testament. And then they give the New Testament all of the gospel writings, all of the writings of Paul and the other writers of the Bible, as if the New Testament is the new covenant. The New Testament is simply a collection of writings. that include the gospel, that include the writings of Paul and the writings of James and John and Jude. But the New Testament is not the New Covenant. The New Testament is a collection of writings, just like the Old Testament is a collection of writings. So here in Matthew, it says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And people see that as the ratifying of the New Covenant. Hebrews 9:15 says, "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament." The First Testament. If there is a First Testament, they're referring to the Old Testament, but you don't find Testament in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, if you look at it, there are a series of covenants. There's a covenant between Noah and Jehovah, and it is the sign of the rainbow. Every time we see the rainbow, we are reminded of the covenant that Jehovah made with Noah and his children and the animals and the land. So to say that we're no longer under the old covenant or the Old Testament, we do away with the covenant of the rainbow. So the rainbow means nothing now if you're not under the old covenant. But see, what they're not understanding is Old Testament and Old Covenant is not one and the same. But when you use terminology referring to the old writings or the old covenant, the old covenant that is specifically mentioned that will actually be according to Jeremiah is the covenant that Jehovah made with Moses, not the covenant he made with Noah, not the covenant he made with Abraham, not the covenant he made with Isaac or the covenant he made with Jacob, but it would be the covenant that he made with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And we're going to see that. So both Matthew and Hebrew, the translators change covenant to testament. You say, well, why is that a problem? Because it messed up the way people think. They no longer think covenant, they think testament. Further proof of that is testament in the Greek, diatheke, is, if you look at the usage, it is covenant. Now, here's the kicker. The Greek word for testament is the same Greek word used for covenant in the New Testament. So which is it, testament or covenant? Because it's one Greek word. This Greek word is used 20 times for covenant and then 13 times for testament. But I also want to show you, Yeshua was the mediator of the new covenant. Now, wait a minute. He was the mediator of the New Testament or the new covenant? Which one? You follow me? In Hebrews 8:13, in that he said the new covenant, he hath made the first old. So the old covenant is not all of the Old Testament. Is specifically of the testament or covenant that was made with the children of Israel at Sinai. How do we know it was specific? Because Jeremiah says that the first covenant was put on tablets of stone. The covenant with Noah was not put on a tablet of stone. The covenant with Abraham was not put on a covenant on a tablet of stone. The covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, none of them, or even the covenant that Father made with Moses, the covenant he made with Hagar, the covenant he made with Sarah. Because just as Abraham's covenant was to be a father of many nations, Sarah, too, was to be the mother of nations. A covenant. Even the covenant that was made with Hagar and concerning Ishmael. And so the new covenant, we know, is going to make the old covenant obsolete. And specifically, the old covenant was written on tablets of stone. The new covenant will be written in our heart, which we are, by the way, spiritual stones. This is what Peter refers to us, that we are spiritual stones that collectively build the house of Jehovah. Hebrews 12:24 tells us, and to Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So now one should ask why the translators use both covenant and testament in the New Testament. If testament is the proper translation for covenant, why not use testament throughout the New Testament instead of covenant? Why are you interchanging the two? Because, see, the translators, which we know is the first Catholic Latins, and then the Greeks, right? Now the Greeks, and therefore into the English, it moves covenant out of the picture. See, people don't think covenant anymore. They think testament. Therefore, they minimize a covenant. And when Jehovah didn't make testaments with people. He made covenants with people. And in a covenant, both parties are responsible to one another. See, a testament, if you talk about a contract, you know, person break a contract, they take them to court and try to sue them. Jehovah ain't interested in suing people. It ain't about suing folks. He's about holding people accountable to the vows of the covenants that they made with him. Israel vowed to do all that he said, and the relationship would be he will be their Elohim, and they will be his people. When we come into the new covenant, it is no different than the covenant that was made with Abraham. But see, here is the problem with people in grace as it relates to testament, because in a testament, there's no responsibility to the people who enter into the testament. Well, see, there is responsibility when you enter into a covenant. So words minimize the actual transaction that people enter into, and now the relationship is one-sided. God does everything. We don't have to do nothing. He's responsible for taking care of us. He's responsible for providing for us. He's responsible for protecting us. He's responsible for fighting our battles. He's responsible for everything. And we aren't responsible for nothing, because anything we do will be work. And our salvation has nothing to do with works. See, that's the foolishness that comes out of the mouth of people who don't understand covenant. Jehovah never said he's going to establish a new testament. He said he's going to establish a new covenant. Without searching the scriptures for themselves, most people do not realize how much their understanding of scripture is influenced by Jewish sages, the Protestant church influence in the English Bible, that has been produced by the Catholic Church seminary theologians and Protestant theological seminaries, as well as the teachings of denominational religious leaders. So, as I stated, the word Bible is not found in the Bible. The English word Bible comes from the English word book, translated in the Greek as Biblos. Book in the Hebrew scriptures is sefer. All you got to do is look at the book. Look at the word book in the Old Testament. Look at the word book in the New Testament, and you'll see the translation or the definition of those words. Those of us who have sat under one denomination's teaching will not see or hear what those who have sat under various denominational teachings under the gospel, and I did that purposely, it's not a misspelling, the gospel or spell of their understandings and teachings of the gospel. So what happens is that when people go into a church, they sit under the influence of the teaching. They're in a spell. They're in a trance. Information is coming one way. The people are receiving that information. Most of them don't go and search out whether or not the things that they've been taught is actually even true. They just receive it and go with it because they're part of a group of individuals that are all receiving and going with the flow. Most of these environments don't even give you opportunity to ask questions for clarification. They speak and teach to people who don't know the Bible, who act like they do know the Bible. Separation of the New Testament from the Old Testament gives denominational organizations great authority to teach their versions of the Gospels. If we believe the Old Testament comes from Jehovah and the New Testament comes from Jehovah, then we have no choice but to agree both the Old and New are one continuous communication from the Most High God, Jehovah, who gave it. If Jehovah sent Moses and Jehovah sent Yeshua, it's the same Jehovah who sent them both. And to send one to do one thing and to send another to do the complete opposite of what he sent the one to do, it makes absolutely no sense and says that Jehovah is schizophrenic, double-minded, and not to be believed. And believe it or not, believers don't believe. There are unbelieving believers who don't believe that the Jehovah sent Moses and the one who sent Yeshua. Yeshua was a prophet, king, Messiah, the son of Jehovah, who was sent to call the people to repentance. And the forerunner of his coming was John the Baptist, who did exactly that. And then Yeshua began to teach the people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So who wrote Numbers? Numbers was traditionally or has traditionally been ascribed to Moses, and the assumption that the first five books of the Bible, a.k.a. the Pentateuch, are one book and come from one author. We all believe that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What we now know is that he didn't give them those names, neither in Hebrew or in English. Excuse me just a second. My wife is asking me why she can't see us on the website. And so I'm letting her know that she's not the only one who can't see us on the website because YouTube has decided it's not going to allow us to broadcast tonight for some strange reason. as I was standing here praying about that, I come to realize, you know, it's interesting that our technology acts up when there's teaching specifically like this one that, you know, people who join in to hear is going to hear stuff that's going to cause them to, you know, start asking a lot of questions. And we know that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. The airwaves and all of the communications that is operating in the airwaves through technology. You know, we know that the Almighty has the authority and power to overrule that, and we've prayed for that. But we also know that that's his domain, the devil's domain. Thankfully, you know, we don't come just from YouTube and the website. We've got other avenues, and, you know, those who have the app, you know, they're not at the mercy of YouTube. So if you downloaded the app, like we've been telling folks for the longest of times, because, see, there's some people out there right now that are upset. They're upset. They think that they're doing something wrong, and they can't even hear me talking because they're on YouTube or the website, and we've communicated to folks, and those of you who are on Facebook that are hearing us, that you should get the app, because if Facebook decides to shut us down, then the app is a paid platform that we have established that if no other platform is working, most of the time the app is working. Now, every now and then, the app malfunctions. Every now and then, Facebook malfunctions. Every now and then, the YouTube malfunctions. Every now and then, the website malfunctions. And so we know that the teachings that are coming forth from this place, the enemy wants to do everything within his power to stop them. And that's not bragging on anything that I'm doing. I'm simply the vessel that allowed the Most High to use. I try to keep myself out of the midst of it and say what he gives me, even though it's going to cause some people to run off and hate me and talk nasty about me. But that's on them. That ain't my issue. When was the book of the law written, or this portion of it? We know that everything Moses wrote, Moses didn't receive on the Mount of Sinai. And as we go through Numbers, we're going to see that there's portions that Moses is given that it's impossible for him to have been given on Sinai. The 40-year period of Israel's wandering in the desert. Now, we know that Israel was in the desert for 40 years, but they weren't wandering in the desert for 40 years. The first year they was at Mount Sinai, Moses and the children of Israel during two 40-day periods were receiving the commandments, the instructions, the law from Jehovah, and then before they began to leave from that particular area, we see that Numbers is going to carry or cover a lot of that ground. So this wandering of 40 years lasted from 1406 to 1446 to 1406, because we know that in the beginning of time, there was the countdown down to BC, transition into CE, AD, and then the count began to count back up. Today we're in 2023. Last year was, 2022 on the Gregorian calendar, so there's a counting up. And so it was during this time that would have been most likely time for Moses to write the bulk of what is today known as the Pentateuch, or biblically or scripturally, the book of the law. To whom was it written? Now, we could say that Numbers was written to the children of Israel, but Numbers was actually the story of Israel's journey from Mount Sinai to to the plains of Moab on the border of Canaan. Much of its legislation for people and priests is similar to that in Exodus and Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. Why was it written? Now, this is an interesting part because the book tells of the murmuring and rebellion of God's people. Now, some of that was covered in Exodus, and we saw some alluding to it because Father is now addressing particular issues of sin and what to do about it in Leviticus. But in Numbers, we're going to see flat-out rebellion. And by the time we get to the children of Israel and Moses sending spies into the promised land, we see that their rebellion against Jehovah is what causes them now to cause the Most High to get angry, where he swore in his wrath that none of them were going to see that land. You see. And so Numbers covers the murmuring, rebellion of God's people, and their subsequent judgment. Numbers also reveals that although Jehovah is a wrathful God, he is also a God of grace, a God of mercy. He's one who keeps covenant even though his people break them. He protects and provides for his covenant people even when he is angry with them. Because he swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. They were not going to go into those who came out of the land. Most of them were not going to enter into the land of promise. And in the midst of causing them to their carcasses to fall in the wilderness, he still feeds them. He don't allow their clothes to wear out. He protects them from the elements and even from their enemies. As discussed, Moses did not write five books. Moses wrote one book. Scripturally, what is known as the Book of Moses, a.k.a. Mosaic Law, a.k.a. Torah, is called the Book of the Law. It is referred to in the Hebrew writings as the Book of the Law. Now, notice I didn't say the Hebrew. It is referred to in Hebrew. I said in the Hebrew writings. Deuteronomy 30:10 tells us, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Jehovah your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto Jehovah thy God with all thine heart. So we see there in Deuteronomy 30:10, in Joshua 1:8, Father speaks to him and says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. What? This book of the law. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So if the book of the law, based on meditation and doing, made Joshua prosperous and successful, would it not do the same for us if we do likewise? That's the key. The book of the law of Moses is found in Joshua as well, 8:31. As Moses, the servant of Jehovah, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has lifted up iron, any iron, and they offered their unburnt offerings unto Jehovah and sacrificed peace offerings. So we see the book of the law of Moses is also in the Torah or in the Old Testament writings, just as the book of the law. But it is not called the book of the law of Moses in the book of the law. It's referred to as the book of the law of Moses. Why? Because it was given verbatim or by the voice of Jehovah to Moses to write it. The book of the law of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 17:9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. The book of the law of God, Joshua 24:26, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Nehemiah 8:18, also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And this is important because now they're coming out of Babylonian captivity. The scroll has been given to them. And for the first time now in 70 years, Israel has access to the actual book of the law. And Nehemiah is referring to that they now read in not the book of Moses, but the book of the law of God. Numbers is the fourth part of the Torah, or in the Greek, the Pentateuch. In the Mishnah, in the Talmud, it is named Homesh HaPakudim, the fifth of the mustard, because of the censuses recording at the beginning of the book in the chapter 26. So what we're seeing here is that Numbers is going to have several names depending on who is calling it. Because in the Talmud, again, it's Homesh HaPakudim. The Septuagint names the part Arithmoi, which is census or numbers, while the Vulgate call it Numeri, which is numbers. Rashi, a rabbi, referred to the book with its first words, Vayadaba. Meaning, and he said. But the traditional Hebrew name is Bamidbar, meaning in the wilderness of Sinai or in the desert. So you've got all these different numbers or terms for this particular portion of Moses' writing when, according to the scripture, it is called the book of the law. Of the Lord, of God, of Moses, because it was Moses who wrote it, but it was Jehovah who spoke it. In Christian Bibles, it is sometimes called the fourth book of Moses, presuming Moses' authorship of the Pentateuch. As the first and last books or verses of the final composition of the book indicate, the content was thought to contain the revelations Moses received from God during the wandering of the Israelites from the wilderness of Sinai to the plains of Moab at the border of the Promised Land. The English name of the book comes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and is based on the census list found in chapters 1 and 26. The Hebrew title of the book, Bamidbar, in the desert, is more descriptive of its content. Numbers present an account of the 38-year period of Israel's wandering in the desert following the establishment of the covenant of Sinai. And so now, after they leave Sinai, they start heading toward the land of promise. And when they get to the border of the land of promise is when the people said, we know God is great, and we know God is good, and we thank God for our food. You remember that prayer, God is great, God is good, we thank God, we thank you for our food or something like that, children's prayer. But the fact of the matter is that with all of that which they knew about him, they did not believe that he could deliver the Canaanites into their hands. And that is why they ended up rebelling and wandering. Numbers is broken down into 36 chapters, has three major divisions based on Israel's geographical locations, and we'll see those. Each of the three divisions has two parts. One, Israel at Sinai preparing to depart for the land of promise. We see that in chapter 1 through chapter 10, verse 10. Followed by the journey from Sinai to Kadesh. We'll see that in chapter 10, verse 11, all the way through chapter 12, verse 16. And then Israel is at Kadesh, delayed as a result of rebellion. This is chapters 13, 1 through 20. Chapter 13, verse 1 through chapter 20, verse 13, and then followed by the journey from Kadesh to the plains of Moab, chapters 20 through chapter 22, and then Israel on the plains of Moab, anticipating the conquest of the land of promise. That's chapter 22 to 32, and then followed by all the various other matters that Father will deal with them, chapters 33 through 36. In Numbers, we are introduced to a prophet named Balaam, who were employed by Balak, king of Moab, to curse Israel. Balaam, who originally did not know Jehovah, was used by Jehovah to bless Israel and then declare Jehovah's name to the king. There is much in Numbers that is written about in the New Testament writings that we will make the connections to as we proceed through the writing. Jehovah, the God who had entered into covenant with Abraham as revealed in Genesis chapter 15, verse 7. Jehovah, who had delivered his people from bondage in the Exodus, that's Exodus 14 and 15, and then brought Israel into covenant with himself as his treasured possession in Exodus chapter 19. Through Leviticus, Jehovah, who had revealed his holiness and the gracious means of approaching him, we find that he's also a God of wrath. His wrath extended to his rebellious children as well as to the enemy nations of Egypt and Canaan, and we're going to see that in Numbers. Even Moses, the great prophet and servant of the Lord, was not exempt from God's wrath when he disobeyed him. And we'll see that in chapter 20, which records first the era that began with the notice of Miriam's death, concludes with the record of Aaron's death, and then Numbers reveals the passing of the old guard. Those whom Jehovah had used to establish the nation are now dying off before the nation has come into its own, and that's the promised land or the land of promise. So you see, Numbers is going to cover a wide swath of information throughout that whole wilderness journey. We're going to see Father dealing with him. We're going to see, you know, how the people in their various ways rebelled. We know that in Numbers 15, they violated. There was a man who violated the Sabbath, which is why now we are required to wear the tzitzits. We see that there are specific laws that really deals with the whole work environment that is connected to the Sabbath. And we're going to see how Jehovah dealt with his people and how he's going to deal with us likewise, which is why it's important for us, as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Amen. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your goodness and mercies. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the history of how you have dealt with your people, knowing that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, we know that throughout the New Testament, you have shown where they were the example, that we're not to be or do certain things that they did because of how you responded to them, not wanting you to respond to us. Therefore, important for us to revere you, to fear you, to keep your commands, to keep your instructions, that we may see your blessings manifest in our lives and avoid your curses. We thank you, we bless you, we honor you in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. All right. With that said, just want to finish up with, hey, you know, again, ending Saturday at midnight, Equipping the Saints 50% off sale is going away. So make sure you take advantage of this sale before it's gone. Tomorrow night, we're going to be looking at the introduction of the Epistle of Peter. And we certainly encourage you to check out the premier teaching tomorrow at 7 p.m. on our website. It'll also be on the various Facebook pages. And I do believe that it will be on the app. If not, Facebook will be there. And, of course, we're hoping that YouTube is acting right by then, not knowing what the problem is. And for those of you who are joining us, make sure you download the app so you don't have to miss any of these teachings. And then, of course, on Sabbath, we're going to be dealing with the kingdom gospel and religion. And you certainly don't want to miss that teaching. At this time, we're going to give you an opportunity to ask questions if you have questions. No questions, no comments. It's going to be an easy night like that. Anyway, we're going to pray for you anyway after we give you an opportunity to give. For those of you who are joining us online, please take advantage of this opportunity to support our work here at House of Israel through Arthur Bailey Ministries. .com. We certainly appreciate all of your giving, all of your support. For those of you who are joining us online, if you know one thing about our website, even though you may not be able to see the broadcast on the website, you can access the different website options that are there, and you can give on the website there on the donate page of arthurbaileyministries.com. There on that website, you'll see donate. Once you go to that page, you can go to any of those areas to give to see the areas that you're giving into. And then ways to give down below, how you can give and not pay any processing fees or transaction fees. Now, if you're in Canada, we encourage folks to give through the Canadian donation link. If you want a charitable letter from the Canadian Revenue Service where you can now claim your giving to our ministry as a charitable deduction in the country of Canada. However you give, we certainly appreciate your giving. If there are no comments, no questions, then we'll bring this time to a close. Father in heaven, we are thankful. We're grateful. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your divine presence. Help us to be mindful of your divine presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, even while we sleep in slumber, recognizing that you're watching over us and even in our sleep, giving to your beloved. And we thank you that you call us your beloved, that you call us your treasured possession, that you lavish your love upon us so much because you care for us. Help us to be mindful of your caring, your loving kindness, your presence, your watchful eye. Help us to be about our best behavior as your sons, as your daughters, as your children. Our goal, our desire is to bring honor and glory to your name, and never to use your name in vain or to bring shame to your name. So be glorified in us, convict us, bless us, and keep us. May Jehovah bless you and keep you. May Jehovah cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for being here tonight. We certainly appreciate your prayers. We thank you for your giving. Know that you can't. We can't do what we do without you. We look forward to you being with us tomorrow for our premier teaching and for our live services on Sabbath. And until Sabbath, Shalom, Saints. Shalom, Saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.